Hello, this is Pastor Rock Dilliman with another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. Well, as you may have noticed by now, we had a reading assignment this week that does not contain a single reference to the Holy Spirit. I double-checked to make sure that was the case, and indeed, it is the case. Now, as we've said in times past, even where the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, we can learn something about the Holy Spirit because every line of Scripture is Spirit-breathed. But I want to take a little different approach today. Since we don't have any specific references to unpack, let me step away and review something that we have seen about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of the weeks leading up to this moment. And what I want to suggest is, as we have examined the work of the Holy Spirit over many, many weeks, reading from both Old Testament and New, from both historical books and prophetic books and poetic books, a couple of things stand out. First of all, we've been reminded that God does not change, that there is no shadow of turning with Him. And I say that because even though the way the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was markedly different at a variety of points from the way the Holy Spirit functions in the New Covenant, there really isn't a great significant difference. It's still the same God working in essentially the same ways to accomplish the same purposes. Now let me explain that. We've already noted in our studies that in the Old Covenant, prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, the Holy Spirit came upon believers, enabling them for a specific task in a specific moment or over a period of time. But the Holy Spirit was not a permanent indwelling presence in those Old Covenant believers. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit departing from King Saul and coming upon David, who was going to be his successor. So essentially, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit could come and go according to the need of the moment. Whereas for us as New Covenant believers, the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. He is the ongoing presence of the invisible Christ in the visible believer. That's why the book of Hebrews says the New Covenant is far superior to the Old Covenant in so many ways. But I want to give you today or this week one example of how He still had the same basic methods and agendas. In the New Testament, we read, primarily through the writings of the Apostle Paul, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul lists some of those gifts: evangelism, prophecy, hospitality, performing miracles, being involved in healings, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, pastoring, evangelism, and so on and so on and so on. And I want to remind you that those are examples. Nowhere does Paul suggest that those are exhaustive lists. I believe there are other gifts of the Holy Spirit given to God's people that aren't enumerated by the Apostle Paul. When he wrote about the gifts, he wasn't seeking to give us an exhaustive list so that we could put it on a sheet of paper and try to figure out which one or two we have. He was giving an example because he was making the point that every believer has gifts, that our gifts vary for a strategic reason, and that our gifts are not indicators of some spiritual hierarchy or indicators of who's more mature or who's more devout or who's more totally sold out to Jesus. So again, the lists weren't meant to be exhaustive. Now in the Old Covenant, as we've seen, there's no mentioning of gifts of the Holy Spirit. But as you observe God working through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through the kings and the leaders, you clearly see the giftings of the Holy Spirit being given to specific believers for specific tasks. For example, well, let's start with a very easy one. Each of the prophets who foretold the future and foretold the truth of God were clearly moving in the gift of prophecy. That's a no-brainer. But look at Moses. If I were to ask you, what were Moses' gifts? Clearly, there was gift of prophecy, but there was also what Paul calls the gift of administration, the gift of organizing, the gift of leading, the gift of managing, because that's what the gift of administration is all about. And Moses clearly had that gifting. You don't lead over a million people, most of them doubting and grumbling, out of Egypt, through the desert, into a land they've never seen without having good management skills. I mean, leading Israel was like herding cats. It was more than Moses could handle many times. And when he called on the Lord said, in essence, hey, dude, it's your assignment, not mine. So Moses clearly had an administrative gift. And when he was in over his head, what did God do? God said, hey, I've given the same kind of gifting to some of the men surrounding you. Let them take some of this. Distribute the load. Delegate. You don't need to decide every court case. You don't need to decide every squabble. You don't need to make every administrative decision. Appoint some equally gifted men to share the load with you. So we see in Moses and those he appointed gifts of administration, gifts of leadership. We see at various points throughout the Old Testament people performing miracles. Moses performed miracles, but he wasn't alone. And we see giftings of healing. Now again, nobody performs healings. Only God performs healings, but he sometimes involves human beings in the process. So all of that to say, the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant versus the New may have been a bit different as to the methodology, but there's really no difference in terms of the purpose, and really no difference in terms of gifting. So there's a consistency. Looking at it from a different perspective, some people like to suggest that the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament all about grace. Well, you only say that if you haven't read your Bible or haven't paid attention as you read it. There are so many examples, literally countless examples, of God's grace in the Old Testament. And there are many, many, many examples of judgment, God's judgment, in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said more about hell than any other person in recorded scripture. And books like Hosea have a great deal to say about grace. So, even when we look at grace and law, there's really no dividing line between Malachi and Matthew. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So, the working of the Holy Spirit is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. At different periods, it may take different forms, but the substance of it is the same. Why? Because the Spirit is the Spirit of God, and God does not change. There is no shadow of turning with Him, because you don't change perfection. You don't need to update perfection. You don't need to edit perfection. You don't need to bring perfection up to speed or up to date. Now, the takeaway I'm suggesting in all of this, because the work of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen it thus far, is consistent from Genesis to Revelation, that reminds us that every wonderful, miraculous, supernatural thing we see the Holy Spirit doing during our journey through the Word of God is something that the Holy Spirit could do in us. Now, same exact form? No. No, I don't think there's any likelihood that any of us is going to go out and divide the Allegheny River and lead a group of people across it this week. That would certainly make news, especially if you did it during the regatta. But it's not likely we're going to do that. But the performing of miraculous things, gifting for specific tasks, challenges, and opportunities, all of those things are the same. And it's the same Holy Spirit. So, to summarize, this week, when we don't have any direct references to Him, and as we're sort of doing a mid-course review, let me simply remind you that everything you will ever need as you follow Jesus will be made available to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't lack anything. And so I like to encourage people, don't make statements like, well, I just don't have the patience for that. No. The Spirit of God, who embodies all the attributes of God, is in you. That means you have the capacity for patience. When Paul in Galatians lists the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and what's number four? Patience. So you should never say, I don't have the patience. What you can say is, the Holy Spirit within me is able to give me the patience that I need, and the Holy Spirit within me is able to develop patience in me. That's a far different statement, because when you just say, I don't have the patience for it, well, then you tend to set something aside as impossible. And the implication is, you'll never change. But when you say, the Holy Spirit in me has brought the patience that I need, well, then you're expectant. You begin looking for it. You begin inquiring of the Holy Spirit how you can move in it and how you can develop it and how He'll develop it in you. Okay. So statements like, I'm just not loving enough, no. Fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm just not patient enough. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, I just don't have self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Everything you will ever need is already in there. Everything you will ever need is already in there. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to seek to acquire it. And you don't have to resign yourself to never having it. What you need to do is ask that same Holy Spirit who brought it to help you learn how to move in it, understand it, tap into it, and apply it. So, the takeaway from all of our studies thus far, no real substantive difference between the working of God in the Old Covenant and the working of God in the New. The work of the Holy Spirit in the old and the work of the Holy Spirit in the new. And that means all those exciting things you read about, God wants to do similarly and equally exciting things in, for, and through you. So have a great week and lift your expectations as you follow the Holy Spirit.